Hope I can keep organized as I go through this, because I'm going to do something a little bit different today in this sermon. I'm going to read some of the letters that have been sent in this past week and give answers to them as we go along here, because there are a lot of lessons that we can learn from some of the different kinds of letters that we're receiving. So again, the reason for doing this, going through this at this particular time in a sermon series, and it will be a series, I'm not sure it'll be more than two, but I'm sure it'll be at least two. But this is to help everyone, whether individuals are new, and especially for those who are new and coming along, because every week we have new people coming along on a regular basis that continually coming to the site saying that they have just started listening to sermons and so forth. And so this is a continuing process of preparing for the next few months for all of us who have been around for a long time, and also for those who are newer, to help them along as well. So that, especially for those of you who've been around for a while, so that you'll be able to work with people in a more balanced and consistent way. It's important that we are consistent in what we do and being in unity in how we approach these things. And that's what God is training us and preparing us for, because things are going to begin picking up in speed in a very powerful way as we go into and through next year. So, this sermon is just simply entitled, Letters and Lessons. Letters and Lessons, and this is part one. And again, we're going to continue from time to time to address how to answer people, how to work with people, again, in a unified manner and a unified spirit. I thought I'd read one I just received this morning here first. I already had this all planned out, all set out, but this is what it's all about. This is the direction we're heading as these things begin to happen more and more. We're going to continue to experience this in a growing way as we go forward. I marvel how God works with us, all the planning of things. Everything is meticulous with God. Everything is perfectly planned. And it's an awesome thing just to watch that come about, to be a part of that and see how God does things, because everything is organized in a meticulous way with God in ways that are hard for us sometimes. It's hard for us sometimes to grasp and comprehend. And so we get to share in it. We sit back and we watch it and we share in it, and it's inspiring. It's exciting. But I thought I'd start out with this letter here today. This just came in this morning. This individual has been writing for a while. But this, again, this is what it's all about. Probably embarrassed the tar out of him, but that's okay. The individual making certain comments here that are exciting to see the progress that people make as they're coming along, see how God's leading individuals. Because when I read a letter like this, and so many that I have the opportunity of doing throughout the week, I think ahead. I think ahead to a period of time here where there are going to be hundreds of thousands and millions who are going to go through the exact same thing in one degree or another, because this is where we are in time. This is such an incredible thing. I just, as time goes on here, I become more and more inspired by the knowledge, the understanding, the reality of a time that it's hard for us to grasp the period of time that God has waited for this period to come to pass. I think of recently here, I guess because of the sermon during the feast about the universe, they've just found a particular area out there, if you've read some of that, where there's a huge planet that's about the same distance from a star as our Earth. You think they're finding more and more, and they realize that not only are there massive amounts, if you will, of solar systems out there, galaxies that are out there, and all by a design, all similar in the respect that there are planets that orbit and all the things that God has created. I marvel, I wish I would have brought some of that other information along. Someone gave me a book here recently as well after the feast about different stars, and I began to think about the distance that some of these are from the Earth, and the distance they are from one another, and how far they are across from one side of a particular galaxy to the other side. The Milky Way galaxy, you know, they've guesstimated how many stars there are in that, and it's hard to comprehend that. But I think about even the traveling of time, the amount of time it takes for light to travel, and they start talking about 20 billion years, 100 billion light years. 100 billion light years, that means it takes 100 billion years for light to travel to get to a certain point, to here to the Earth. That something is that far away. We cannot grasp and comprehend such things. It is so awesome. God is so incredibly great and powerful that our minds, I marvel in ways when I think about what David said. What is man that you're mindful of him? It is an astounding thing to recognize, to grasp that everything about God's plan is about right here and what he's doing with mankind. And to recognize then that we're at a point in time where finally, thankfully, man isn't going to be able to rule himself anymore because he can't. He can't do it successfully. I hope that a lot of you are understanding and seeing some things going on out here in the world as well. That just in the last week or two, thundering is picking up. It is really picking up in a very powerful way. The things that are going on in this world are absolutely astounding. And everywhere you look and the things that are happening, it's just getting stronger and stronger, and that's just going to increase more and more as we go forward from this point forward, even more so. But again, this individual, going back to this letter here, says, I have made plans to be in Orlando Friday through Saturday evening, and trying to keep my excitement down a little as I request to be baptized while there. And he asks if he can talk on the phone prior or perhaps meet a bit in Orlando and so forth. Says some other things here. He says, I am observing the Sabbath from Ireland today. This individual's from the North Carolina area, if my memory serves me right, and I think it does. So he's listening in today. He says it's going to be 7:30 p.m. there locally, so he still wants to listen to it because just like in Australia and New Zealand, a lot of individuals, I'm sure, down there listening this morning. It's Sunday morning down there, but they want to listen. They also listen during the Sabbath to the previous sermon, the previous week's sermon and so forth, but they want to keep up on what's being given. So he says, again here, when services start, he says, which leaves me a day to study in a beautiful place just outside Dublin in the country. I just finished the first book again last night for the third time. He says in parenthesis here, actually rushed out of an early business dinner and got into the book after sunset and started U.S. and Britain for the second time. I have all the sermons loaded on my iPhone and enjoy going for walks and just listening. I pick up something new every time. You know, that's an amazing thing. When someone is new like that and understands that, that is exactly what new people need to understand. That if you continue to go back, the information's there. This next letter that has been written for the FAQ section of the website, that's exactly what it points out, especially in the beginning. Things are happening so rapidly in people's lives that there is a building process going on, and there is no way on earth, even for people in the church who've been around for a long time, to read the book the first time through, you couldn't pick up everything. It's impossible. And so it's a building process, and for someone who is new, even more so. And so he touches upon things here that reflect how God's Spirit is working with him and the response that we should have if we're responding properly. Downloading sermons, going back there and listening to them at different times, putting our time into doing those things because there's so much to be caught up on and can never really catch up on everything, but preparing for what's coming because there isn't a lot of time left. And so he said, and then he started the U.S. and Britain for the second time. I have all the sermons, again, loaded on my iPhone and enjoy going for walks. I pick up something new every time. I have some favorites that I have listened to three or four times, but trying to finish everything on the site, too. I probably have heard everything since mid-2006 now, almost. Maybe I can do a little better at being thankful to God for calling me as I pray and reflect on this Sabbath. I have mostly just felt lots of awe, some confusion and concern, but also, mostly, just great peace. Truly, even though I know what is coming. I hear this again and again and again. A peace of mind that people have, knowing what's coming, resolve to that reality, to that fact, but having a peace too, of understanding what God is getting ready to do for the world and for mankind. And even though there be 1,000 years of what that still means for mankind later on. He went on to say, I have never felt more at peace and relaxed. But he says, but not thankful or not thankful enough anyway. And so that's a good attitude to have, you know, to realize that there are things we need to grasp and continue to grow in. And as we fight our human nature, as God reveals, things are happening fast with people out here. That's what's incredible. It's a very fast thing. And sometimes that can have its pros and cons. But if we respond, it's nothing but pros. If we respond properly. The sad part is when people are being drawn along and then they begin to let down or they just go by the wayside and can't continue on. I feel sick for them because they don't know what they're throwing away, especially now of all times. So he goes on to say, so that is the effort for today. And look for what he is trying to teach me today as I read and listen, as I read and then and listen to the service. Observing the Sabbath these last few months really has had great meaning for me. a little more each time. You know, that's the way it is. It's a growing process. It means a little more each time for individuals when they're being drawn. I am so far from even a good example that I hate to even mention the things I've done. Some right, some wrong. You know, we all begin to see ourselves. I marvel at that. God begins to let us see things on a spiritual plane that the world can't even begin to recognize. We begin to understand attitudes. We begin to understand the spirit behind attitudes because God begins to let us see things of the mind, our own mind first. And then as we do that, we begin to understand the mind of other people. And that can be a challenge for us sometimes because it's going to be a matter of how are we going to use that power. Because it is a power that God gives to us of His Spirit when we begin to see things. He says, he goes on to say, and I'll just let him know, I'm not going to read everything you've given to me here. And as I read some of these letters today, some people are probably going to start squirming in their seats. What's he going to do? Is he going to read the whole thing? You know, there's some things of a private nature that I'm definitely not going to read, but I thought some of this would still be good. He says, he goes on to say, I have canceled my country club membership and Saturday mornings with a group of 16 playing golf. Talks about one of the things that he did at that particular time. And, you know, people have to change their lifestyle. And yet he says, in parenthesis here, he says, I don't miss it. And then much. You know, so there are things we go through. But we have to change our entire lifestyle when we begin to come in the church. We begin to live God's way. We begin to obey the truth. We begin to obey things concerning the Sabbath. And we realize there are things about mixing with the world that just doesn't mix with the Sabbath anymore. And we recognize it's to be dedicated to God. So, again, this is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. God opening up the minds of people, the growth, but by the hundreds of thousands and in time, millions. And that's so exciting to recognize what God's doing. He went on to say, when I finally get baptized, although I've been a Baptist for 12 years, I was just sprinkled as a baby in the Methodist church some 49 years ago. He says, I now believe that I will really start to feel God's Spirit grow in me and show me more about myself and His plan for me. So, again, that's exactly what God will do. And He's already experiencing that. You know, as God's Spirit draws someone, that's why there are going to be some throughout the 3.5 years that, not some, a whole lot of people, just aren't going to have the opportunity to be baptized. But God continues to work with them and draw them. His Spirit will work with them. Even though they don't have the impregnation yet of His Holy Spirit, they'll be brought to that. So God's Spirit is drawing people in a massive way. So He goes on to say, wishing you a wonderful Sabbath and looking forward to hearing God's message through you today. So again, you know, that's what it's all about. And there are lessons in that, again, to especially for us who've been around for a long time, going back to the series we've just went through, to recognize this is where our minds need to be. It's about those. It's about our brethren. God's calling a lot of them. Thousands. Hundreds of thousands and millions. That's our focus on what God is doing. We're a part of it. We're blessed to share in it. And the love that of everything that we're doing right now, more and more, just like I was given some stats this morning here about some of the things we're doing on the website. We're getting ready to jump up again in the amount we're spending day by day on the search engines, and we're just going to keep doing this every 2 weeks or so, and to a point where we're going to max out things as much as we can and throw everything into what we're doing here. And it's interesting to note that, yes, the books are increasing, not as much as what we might have thought the percentage might be, but the percentage of the PDF downloads of the book, of the website, has increased dramatically, which means that a lot of people, which corresponds to emails I'm getting as well from people, that says they're reading it online. They're downloading the book and reading it. And so, a matter of fact, some are positive in that area, and sometimes people aren't as positive because they say they'll start reading it and then send me an email, please, here's my name, my address, please, I already sent for the book, please cancel it. And if it's overseas, we definitely try to catch those, but because that's $11 a whack. But, you know, for others, they start reading it and downloading it, and there are a lot of people I get that have read it in a week's time, a week and a half, 2 weeks' time, and they've read both, and they believe it all. They just believe everything they've read. And they're stirred up, they're inspired. It's exciting to see how these things take place. So, you know, we're going to continue to do those kinds of things, and God is blessing us mightily in doing that. So it's an incredible process of things we're going through here. And again, if people continue to download those things, an incredible amount of money that saves. So it's kind of interesting when you start looking at statistics like that. But this is what we're doing. We're putting more and more into it, and God is using it. Just like when we sign up, when I put in certain areas we're going to go into, continually, as soon as it's on the website, start getting letters from those areas of individuals that want to come. They want to, they're being drawn in those particular areas, not in other areas, but in those areas. It's amazing. There are some other scattered ones, but again, this is just to keep us focused on what we're doing so that we can share this, so we can keep being trained and God working with us to help us for what's coming. And brethren, there are a lot of exciting things coming. As my wife and I were driving over to the funeral this week, God started giving me a lot of things, of sermons that are coming up and things I'm looking forward to getting into that probably won't come until sometime in January. But some of it's going to try people. Some of it's going to be difficult for people. Some of it's going to be awesomely inspiring beyond your wildest imagination. So it just depends on where we are and how we deal with what God gives to us. But there are some incredible things coming as God works with us. This next letter is from an individual in Mississippi. We'll start going through that and showing some of the lessons here. Again, of things we can focus upon. He gives his name here. He says, "I was curious to know a few things. I understand if you don't have time to answer and respond. I can only imagine the amount of pressure that must be upon you. I was curious as to the matter of baptism and the laying on of hands. I've been following many of your sermons and catching up with the information provided by the Church of God. Thanks so much for all that as well. And with reading Mr. Armstrong, his material, I guess, it says, I have begun observing the Sabbath. Also, I have dedicated 10% of my income, that which belongs to God, and send them to the church on a monthly basis. I don't make much, but give to Caesar what is Caesar's and God what is God's. My question is this. The upcoming trips, if I am seeking baptism, laying on of hands, having repented of false beliefs, my old ideas of a God, which I never personally knew, which was in my case one based on so many vanities that serves to feed a vaunted sense of self-righteousness until after God called me, are these situations where anyone who has received a call from God can come to meet with you and the other brethren in the church, or do you feel that I should wait? You know, things that people think about. What should I do? How should I address this? What is the right way? What is expected of me? You know, it's good to see that humble spirit. It's a good lesson that everyone that's being drawn, they need to have a humble spirit. You know, I love the word meekness in Scripture in the New Testament. It's a word in the Greek that means a teachable spirit. We have to have a teachable spirit to recognize, as I've said so many times, to use that example given in Scripture about the word disciple. And the real word for English is really means a student. To recognize that God desires to teach us. And we have much to unlearn and much to learn that is true and right. And so that takes a certain spirit to realize that I have to be of a teachable spirit, a humble spirit, and let God teach me. And what He shows me is wrong, I need to repent of, and what is right, I need to embrace. And for people to come to a point where they realize that there's going to be much that they have to unlearn. He goes on to say, I, for one, want God wholeheartedly in my life. I have found this difficult. As Mr. Armstrong mentioned in one of his articles, we are hampered by sin in serving God with a whole heart until after we have undergone certain things. As Christ said to John, Matthew 3:15, it is proper for us to do this now to fulfill all righteousness. Like Mr. Armstrong says, in all things, Jesus left us an example. So as I have asked, are these meeting places where anyone having received a call from God can go to both meet with brethren in fellowship and to fulfill the forms of righteousness, and then he puts in parentheses here, baptism and laying on of hands. If so, I would very much appreciate the location of your meeting in Dallas and Orlando. I live in Mississippi myself, but I can drive to either one without very much difficulty. You know, those of you listening out there, if you want to be baptized, you're going to have to fight for it. You know, if you really truly want that, you're going to have to fight for it. It's not going to come easy, and you may have to do something like this. You may have to travel a long way in order to try to. That's why we have different areas across the United States where we're trying to set up some locations where people can come. But if that's what you're being drawn to and led to, you're going to have to fight for it if you want it before things begin to happen. So he says, I live in Mississippi myself, but I can drive to either one without very much difficulty. It is a long drive, I know. But as I have stated, having had God's call in my life, in as little a way as I have, I am very earnest to meet all the requirements of righteousness, especially before next year's upcoming holy days. So he knows the timing. Isn't that amazing? They zero in. They know the timing of things. People that listen as God draws them and opens up the mind. Again, if you have taken time to read this, I appreciate a response if you have time to give one. But if not, do not feel bad. Charge out of that, so that's a good spirit to have. I cannot fully appreciate the position you must be in at this present time, but I can imagine that it must be quite busy. I already have the form letter as well, so if you have read this, don't worry about sending that to me. So, you know, that's good. You know, it reflects something here. If somebody's zealous, if they're really being drawn by God, and they're really responding to God's drawing and calling there, there's something they're going to do. They're going to go to the website. They're going to start searching through the website. They're going to see the FAQ section and read those letters that are in there, and they're going to profit from that. So they're just letting me know, I've read these. He says, in essence, talking about that, went on to say here, if baptism is possible, wonderful. If not, I can wait. You know? So they want it. They're going to do whatever it takes. But if it can't be done, so be it. The idea of serving God in spirit and truth is exciting, but there are many things one can learn from only serving in truth, physical, for the time, if one is absolutely restricted to do so. You know, incredible good spirit there, you know. Reflects meekness and a humility there that God can work with. And so often that is not the case. Again, thanks for your time. I prayed for you. I will do so again. My support is with you and with the rest of the church. So I look forward to meeting the individual. But again, this individual is getting off to an excellent start because he is addressing two of the most important issues that everyone must confront in the very beginning. And in order to go forward in a genuine desire that God work with them and lead them, because these things have to be there if they desire, those who are new, those who are listening, some of you for the first time today, and if you really have that desire, there's certain response to God that you must have if you desire Him to continue to work with you and to lead you. So, again, this is for our training as well. What are those two areas that he mentioned here? You know, we need to keep focused on these things. This needs to be drilled into our mind. So I'm going to read one again here, just again to make this real clear, or read this particular section here, because they're both mentioned here very early on. I have begun observing the Sabbath. Simply put, if people aren't willing to do that, if they're not willing to set that aside, if they're not willing to cease from their work on the Sabbath, sometimes people are at different stages and they talk about different trials and battles, and I understand. We all have to address these things. Everyone that's ever drawn to the church, if you've had anything, any job that had to do with anything on Saturday, Friday night, or whatever, you had to address us. It's just a reality. And it's something that everyone has to address. And so what are we doing? We're weighing out. We're weighing. What is more important? Is it God's way or something else? Do I really trust? Am I going to do what? That's what God wants to know. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with what I've put before you? What are you going to do with what I've given to you? And so people have to begin going through a process of different parables that come to mind where Jesus Christ talks about, you know, the pearl of great price, hidden treasure. That's what it comes. Do you see what you've been given? Do you see the value of what you've been given? And I think, especially right now, I think of this age, if individuals can't grasp in the scheme of things out here where we're headed next year and what's going to come after that, and recognize if they're able to see the truth at this stage, they're not even making decisions and plans they're going to go into years and years and years concerning their employment and so forth. You know, it's right now. And the more people are able to see that and grasp that and respond in a positive way, then God can work with them. Because individuals like this, I received an email the other day here from an individual that I guess I'd read their letter a long time ago because I flat forgot about it. But they came back with kind of a nasty email. And basically it was, you had said at one time that God was working with me, and then they started spewing out some things about, now I know who you are, I know what you are, I know what you're teaching is basically false, and blah, blah, blah. And I thought, you know, what a sad thing. Because I know that if I made those comments, I know that there was something in their letter that reflected that their minds had been opened up. But they made some choices and decisions. They either listen to someone else, which happens oftentimes, or they'll go talk to their priest or their minister, you know, or some who are close to them in the church they've been attending in times past. and begin to put more weight on what they say than what God was giving to them in their mind. And so everyone has decisions and choices. Just because God opens up the mind does not mean we make the right response or right choices in our response to what God is showing us. And so that's going to happen. We're going to experience those things from time to time. And it's going to be a part of a process that people go through. But it's a matter of everyone having to weigh out themselves what is more valuable. And that's what God wants to know. If He opens up one's mind, He doesn't force His way upon us. He gives us free choice. And if we grasp and if we embrace what He's given to us, if we have a right spirit and a right mind, when God begins to open up the mind, it's still a matter of our own choice. And everyone has to understand that. Everyone out there listening, you have your own choice. God does not force His way upon you. Unlike the demonic world, unlike false religion, they truly force their way upon people. They truly do, and people don't understand that. But anyway, again, simply stated, I have begun observing the Sabbath. Not working on the Sabbath. You have to talk to your employer in so many cases. You begin to set that day aside. You stop doing certain things, like individual mentioned about going out and golfing with his buddies, you know, sitting around doing other things on the Sabbath. You know, what happens on the weekend? What's on TV on the weekend? Our society is filled with people sitting there with a beer in their hand, watching football after football, baseball after baseball, whatever it might be, things out there, you know, wasting away the time, passing the time away, relaxing in their own sense of relaxing, escaping from the world and so forth. And the reality is, no, it's God's time. And it's time dedicated to God. God says we're to set apart the Sabbath day for holy use and purpose. You know, God already did it, but it's up to us to respond to that and us to do the same thing so that God can teach us and work with us, just like the first letter I read, you know, downloaded sermons for his iPod. Whenever he's traveling in different areas of the world, whatever it might be, whatever he's doing, or in his own area, he can go out and be by himself, whether it be a walk, as he talked about, in different things, and listen to sermons, catch up, listen to things that they've been missing out on for years and years and years throughout their life. And there's not much time, so it's important to learn as much as you can. So if people listen to more than one sermon on the Sabbath, you know, some people sometimes when they send me emails, they say, well, what am I going to do on the Sabbath? It's like, well, if you understand your position, if you understand the situation, I understand what you're asking, but you need to understand your situation, that it might be wise to listen more. It might be wise to read again and read some more. And God will bless you in that. And God will help you in that. And anyway, he went on to say, he mentioned the second thing then. I have dedicated 10% of my income. You know, there are people out there that get a lot of nasty emails about why are you selling the book, and I always enjoy sending an email back on that one. Didn't you look at the website? You know, don't you do a little research before you start judging and criticizing people? Because you get chewed out sometimes by different individuals. You're just out here for making money. And they don't understand. They don't grasp. So when they hear people talk about tithes and so forth, or some of the things I addressed in the last two sermons, and I try to make it real clear in the last sermon, that is primarily to those who have been a part of the body for a long time, you know, as far as having to address certain things in their life. It's not for new people coming along. You have enough, you have your hands full to grow in and learn what you need to learn right now. And you haven't been called to that part as a whole. So anyway, this individual talks about that, you know, it belongs to God. He says that which belongs to God. And that's the attitude of mind that people have to have. I think of times past where people would criticize Mr. Armstrong for how money might be spent in certain areas. If they always understood this principle here, it's God's, it's not theirs, it never was theirs. You know, it's not their responsibility to decide where God uses his tithe either. You know, and so that's something that many people have gone by the wayside because they've allowed that to... They just never let go of it. It's like, I see that jet, I see my tithe, I don't like that jet, you know. Or I see this building being built, and they never understood how God was using it and why he had to have it for what God gave him to do at that time. So again, lessons, things to learn. And if those are the two most important things, that's why the website, there's one about, you know, there's one about the Sabbath, and there's one that addresses the other part as well when it comes to talking about the subject of baptism, with it, which this individual goes into next. But again, those things test us. That's why they're important. Those things are the things that put us to the test. Where is our heart? Where is our mind? Is it God? Or are we still trying to hold on to something? Are we still trying to retain something for ourselves in life? So again, two important things here this individual addressed right in the very beginning that everyone has to address sooner or later in their life when they're being drawn to God. The second part there about tithes, there's coming a point in time where you're not going to be able to pay them. You know, if people don't grasp by listening to their TV right now, this past week, where we are in this country, how volatile we are, how bad it is, and how tipsy-turvy things are going to, how quickly it can happen. Chinese, did you hear about that last week? Okay? Threatening. They already said they're going to start dumping their, in essence, their dollars, and they're going to better currencies. Basically, they're saying anything but the dollar. You know, and as much as they have, that's going to have a horrible impact when they start doing that. But some are starting to unload, and they're going to do it more and more and more. Why? Because we are destined. Our dollar is going to get worse and worse and worse. And everything we try to do as a people, as a government, is going to backfire on us. And the number one thing that they're trying to do right now, oh, the banks are in trouble, and we have to make more money available. So what do? Let's cut the rate again. That's the very thing that is destroying us and hurting us on a worldwide economy. Rather than us biting the bullet, we're letting other countries bite the bullet. And what's happening is Europe and other places, they're disdain for us. Sarkozy, I don't know if you heard that this past week, President of France, you know, making it very clear to the United States, you have to do something about the dollar. You can't continue to let this happen because if you do, there's going to be a trade war. Well, look at what's happening. Look at the goods going into Europe from the United States. Ours are much cheaper now. They can buy them. So for them to compete, to send them over here, is becoming far more difficult. They can't compete because their product now costs far, far more. You know, and the lying that goes on with economists and so forth about our growth and things of that nature, if they just factor in the decline of the dollar, you know, then we'd see a true story. The lies and the false faith that's out there. It gets so frustrating sometimes, but it's just... it's like the writing on the wall. That's exactly what it is. It's just there and you can't do anything about it. It's just a frustrating thing we live through. But these things are becoming far, far stronger out here, and these things do move and motivate the minds of governments concerning this country and what they're going to do about it. Because you see, if you have to bite the bullet more and more, like Europe is being forced to do, that's what they're being forced to do. They're having to take a very tough stance. And so how long are they going to do it before they take action? That's exactly what it leads to. It's always the economy. It's always how well off. That's why people, even in this country, as fickle as we are, that's why we go from one president to another. The Republicans are going to give us peace and prosperity and financial success. And if it's not the way I like it, and I don't like this, I don't like that, then we're going to vote the others in because they're going to give us that. And then we have 4 or 5, 8 years of that, you know, and it's been that way through time. Back and forth. Everybody wanting, you know. It's the way the world is. That's the way human nature is. And we don't understand. Anyway. Some might think that's an oversimplification, but it's a reality, and that's exactly how things work. It truly is. And so the dollar is not going to be strong too much longer. Look at gold. You think people are happy? You think people are really, really have a lot of confidence? Or do you think some people are starting to head in a different direction? They're starting to head in another direction. And you haven't seen anything yet. I think at a time when we in the church, because of where we realize certain things were going and preparing for the future, set aside certain things for the future to be able to continue on for a while, not putting all of our eggs in one basket. The first thing we did was we did buy a little gold that set aside. And I think at that time it was like 360. Isn't that amazing? I think of when we started doing the euro, started getting into the euro. It was was it 95 cents? Yeah. And here every time we've ever gone over there, Switzerland, they want us to put money into their program so that we could have so much increase. We've had far more increase by sticking with the euro than what we would have with any of their programs. So anyway, because people just don't understand. And so the individual here, again, the next section here, he also moves ahead to address the next big step one must make in their life if they're able to achieve it at this time. And if they cannot, then he addressed that too. A really good attitude. If baptism is possible, wonderful. If not, I can wait. He understands. It may not be possible. You know? And if it's deemed that it's the person's not ready, because people don't know, am I ready? I just tell everyone, if you've come to the point that you have conviction, that you believe what you see is true, and you've come to the point where you believe the things you're going through and the things you're hearing, if you've come to the point where you've set aside the Sabbath and the holy days and that's set in your mind, and you're thinking about baptism, you never can be good enough. No one's ever good enough to be baptized. But if that's in your mind and your conviction is there, fight for it. Fight for it. Fight for it. Fight for it. Because the power that God gives through that is an incredible thing. It truly is. So again here, lessons to be learned. And the reason we're going through this is, again, a reminder to all of you. When you come in contact with people in the future, these are the things, primarily the Sabbath and the holy days, are the very things you're going to have to address. If people ask you questions, what's the first thing you tell them? Because if they're not willing to do this, don't waste your time. They're not acting upon what they should. And they're going to suffer for it. And you can't give it to them. It's the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day always, always, always is first. And if they're not willing to set that time aside, and whatever suffering they might go through for it, that's a part of life. Which is more important, you know? So there's going to be a whole lot more suffering for not yielding to God's way of life and not turning to the Sabbath here in the future, which is an amazing thing, because the world, certain part of the world, is going to begin putting more pressure on Sunday. There's that great church that's going to put more pressure on people to observe and keep Sunday. So there's going to be a battle that's going to come to the forefront as we go along here. And some of the other baptism, that's some of the stuff that God's going to give us more in January. That to me is awesome and exciting. He is going to provide a means for more and more people to be able to be baptized throughout the 3.5 years. It's going to be exciting, I think, for the people in the church to understand some of the things that God is giving on that as well. So I'll stop there. Advertisement, advertisement. What do they call those things that I throw out there? Carrot dangling. Carrot dangling, yeah. Well, there's quite a few carrots there, I can tell you. So again, there is an order. In the Sabbath, always, always, always. The second, while there is time, and as long as there is time, it will be tithing. Because those things are the things that put us to the test. Where is our mind? Where is our heart? Is it God or is it not? You know, and we just have to jump into it. We truly do. That's what everyone's ever had to do that's been in the Church of God. And so, and all these lead to a commitment on a genuine level toward baptism. If the heart is right and a person's being their mind's opened up by God, that's where it leads. It leads to baptism, because that's the next big step. So again, we're going to go to another letter here. Read my notes here. We'll return to another letter to address some about the Sabbath, and that's going to be later on here. So we've already covered quite a few things in past sermons about the Sabbath, and this individual mentioned some of those things, so I'll come back to some of that later. But right now, there is one area I do want to go into when we talk about something of this nature, because, most of you are going to know what it is anyway. Malachi chapter 3. Those of you been around for any time, you know exactly what we're going to cover. Malachi chapter 3. It's good to put the scriptures along with these things, to add them just before the book of Matthew, the book of Malachi in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. A lot in Malachi here about the Elijah to come. Some of the things that were in there about the ones who would come and prepare a way. Matter of fact, let's just start in at the top there, chapter 3 of verse 1. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple." And so, the questions were asked about Jesus Christ. I'll just throw this in quickly. But again here, there is that which was to happen as a type in the very beginning, very early on. John the Baptist was very clearly one of the first ones who would come when they began to ask questions here about an Elijah to come. Some of these things are addressed throughout Malachi here as we continue on, or if we were to continue on through everything that's stated here. But I just want to make a comment about that, about John the Baptist. So many in the world, they don't know their Bibles very well. They believe what others have told them, and I cringe for them sometimes because they rely upon what they've been told and they don't understand. They really don't grasp what is really said. And that's why sometimes then when we start talking about Mr. Armstrong fulfilling that as well, there's that which is dual. There was that which was for his first coming and that which is for his second and for Jesus Christ's second coming and preparing a way, speaking of primarily here, those that God would be working with through time here. And that's what John the Baptist's job was. It was a beginning of a process here, appointing people to the Messiah. And then the church began in 31 A.D., and it's always been about the church and those that God has been working with for 6,000 years, first and foremost, but people just don't understand that. And then it says, and then the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. There's going to come a time when this is all going to be fulfilled. And his temple, not a physical one, like even so many in the scattered that are scattered out here from the church think that a physical temple has to be built over in Jerusalem. And it's nothing about that whatsoever. It's about the church. It's about the temple. It's about what has been in the process of being constructed for so long, and so much of it, the majority of it, in the last 2,000 years. So it talks about the Messiah, in essence, coming to his temple. And then it goes on, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, says the Eternal of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. You know, so even for the church, this is true. Who through time? Who is going to come through these things? Because there's a process that everyone must go through and being refined. And even the world here and what's going to take place, even on a physical plane, is going to be refined in a very powerful way to receive that kingdom when it's time for it. And it goes on to say, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. You know, first and foremost, it's been about the church. It's been going on for the last 2,000 years on a spiritual plane. Those that God is preparing for a spiritual priesthood, not a physical priesthood, not a literal physical sons of Levi, a spiritual one. Incredible. But people don't understand. They don't understand prophecy. They don't understand the things that God has given and the significance of things like this. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. That's what's been happening in our lives. We go through a process of growth and overcoming before we can become a part of God's family, before we can be changed from mortal to immortal. And the reality is the dross that's in this. And by going through the fire, the dross comes to the surface and it can be taken off then. That's how we're able to see things in ourselves, because we go through hard things and it brings us to a point of exasperation many times, but it brings to light things that we're able to see that we otherwise couldn't see in our own nature. And God uses that to help us get rid of that which must be repented of. And so going through a process here that they may offer unto the Eternal an offering in righteousness, that's what we go through so that we can offer up to God, you know, those things that are pleasing to him, to walk in faith, because that's what a God attributes to and accounts as righteousness for us, you know, in that respect. It's how we live and respond to him as we are being purified and cleansed as well. Verse 4, then shall the offspring of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Eternal, as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come to you to judge, and I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against all who, false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling and the wage and the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from the right, and fear not me, says the Eternal of hosts. So there's a process of judgment here that's been going on for 2,000 years regarding the church. That which has been separated from the church at times, people who have choices to make. You know, it's not just happened during Laodicea. It's been going on for a long time. Not everyone that's called to the church continues in the church. Not everyone has continued to make the right choices. It just happened in a massive way at the end time here because of prophecy that was being fulfilled and things that God explains that's happened to us and why it's happened to us as a witness in a very powerful way of sermons I've given in times past. But anyway, going on to verse 6, says, for I am the Eternal, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God has a plan, you know, and yet there is judgment that must come upon into our lives as at every stage that God works with mankind. And there's a great judgment now that's getting ready to come on the whole earth because of the end of 6,000 years. He's withheld that judgment because it couldn't happen at any other time, but it has to happen now, before his kingdom comes, in order to bring about the end of man's self-rule, in order to bring about God's rule on the earth. And so much of the Bible that talks about a time of judgment, we are about there. Verse 7, even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me. You know, I marvel at this when I read things like this. You'd think it'd be so simple. And yet it's the age-old answer over and over again. Repent. But repent of what? Read a little later, where an individual talks about repenting and they don't know what they're saying. In the Protestant world, in the world of traditional Christianity, they use that term so flippantly and they don't grasp what they're talking about. You know, what repentance is all about. When it says, return here unto me and I will return unto you. There is that when God begins to work with individuals or when he's called people, that's been the age-old story. Repent. Repent from fighting against God and resisting God. So he could work with them, so he can bless them, so he can help them. Even as a nation of people on a physical plane, God wanted to work with a physical people. But they continued to rebel and refuse him. That's the whole lesson over and over and over again. And so has it been sometimes in the environment of the church. And so he says, talking about going way back, your way has been to turn away from my ordinances and you've not kept them. Return to me and I'll return to you. And so when God gives us the ability to see what we must repent of, it's our choice. Are we going to continue to make the right choices? Are we going to continue to embrace what he tells us to do? You know, and that's amazing to me how it's always, as a whole, for most, the majority, the overwhelming majority, it's a Sabbath day. People hate that out there. They just hate the Sabbath. You know, it's like you're a prisoner of the Old Testament, like one individual said here last week, you know. Oh, amazing. And so he says, but you have said, where shall we return? Wherein shall we return? Well, the Sabbath is a big one, but God goes on to mention another one here. So he just throws it out. Will a man rob God? You know, most people out here think, no, I wouldn't think about doing such a thing. I want to honor God. I want to please God. I want to serve God. And yet he asks us. He says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. So God says, you have robbed me. But you say, and where have we robbed you? And he says, in tithes and in offerings. Because it's a part of the law of God. It's a part of life. Because it's a matter of not understanding and appreciating that God has given us everything. There is that which is lacking in the mind of human beings. To acknowledge the great God has given us life. That is not owed to us. That we're not owed anything. We've been given the greatest blessings. Existence. Life. And far above and beyond that. But just physical existence is an awesome thing when you understand it. If this is all there were, what an awesome thing. If people would just use it right, you know. But a lot of human beings just don't grasp it that way. But how incredible is it that God has a plan that goes all into eternity, forever and forever? He says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. I think of this nation, you know. It doesn't matter which one it is, but especially being an Israelite nation, you know, the tribe of Manasseh. Incredible here to understand that they have not remained faithful. We have not remained faithful as a people to God. It says, bring you all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, says the Eternal of Hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there is not room enough to receive it. And so people learn when they're converted. They learn there's a process you go through. We so often go through, I think about my experience, I think of different ones I've talked to through time, and there's almost like a cycle. It's like the first 7 years. Are you going to be faithful to that entire 7-year cycle? And then after that point in time, after that faithfulness, God begins to bless. He'll oftentimes begin to bless and work with people quicker, sooner, giving them help, giving them blessings, intervening. I hear stories all the time of situations that have happened in people's lives. But it's like we're going to get this overnight. We're going to have more than we can use overnight. That's like winning the lottery. It doesn't, you know, if that's what people are in for, then they don't understand. They don't grasp. And they don't understand either that it's not even what's right here right now. God blesses. And through your lifetime of living this way of life in this world, which thankfully is about over, people can't even begin to grasp what's ahead for us in a new world. But spiritually, the riches, the wealth, what God has offered to us, the value, the pearl of great price, the hidden treasure, indeed, that begins to mean more and more and more to where it comes to a point in time where the mind can't even comprehend. Because of where we are, knowing what God is getting ready to do, I believe it, but I know I cannot comprehend it. I cannot comprehend what it's going to be like to be a spirit being in the God family. I think about it. I think about what we're going to be able to do, the mind, the power, the ability. To go into eternity, we can't grasp those things. You know, it blows our mind. And we just can't understand it. But what God has planned for us is far above and beyond anything we could ever begin to imagine, anything that Hollywood has ever written or even the thought of writing. You know, it's so far beyond. It truly is. But again here, God says, try me. And so many people, when they begin to, especially in the beginning, they begin to practice and apply certain things. It's amazing how God works things out in their life. Just enough. Sometimes just enough. Things that you could put on paper. I remember so many times we put things on paper in the beginning and you couldn't work it out, but things worked out. And things were there when you needed it. Amazing how God works. And so much of that is a matter of faith. It's a matter of trusting in God and seeing how God works things out. But I have to say, this would scare me to no end to think that anyone who's been around for any time would not think of giving God fully what it's his. And yet sometimes in the church, people have these battles. And you don't want those kinds of battles because you bring a curse upon yourself. You truly do. There are things you don't want to mess around with. You want to obey God. Same way with the Sabbath. It starts with the Sabbath. You don't want to mess with the Sabbath. You don't want to pollute God's Sabbath. God sent people into captivity who lost their identity because they quit keeping the Sabbath. Whole nation of Israel, 10 nations in the north, they were sent into Europe. And Assyrians came down and conquered them. The Germanic people came down and conquered them, took them in captivity because they turned from the Sabbath day, they turned from the holy days, they turned to Baal, they turned to Sunday worship, worship on the Sunday, on the first day of the week. You know, it started way back then before Jesus Christ was ever born, 700 some years before he's ever born. They started doing those things. Amazing. You know? And so it's been around for a long, long time, this Sunday worship. And so they were scattered throughout Europe and they lost their identity. They don't even know who they are. And so they come along today and you start telling them and those that God opens up their minds, they see it and they understand. They understand this country's Manasseh. They understand Great Britain, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, Ephraim. They understand, you know, nations like Switzerland, Gad, and different ones all the way through there, up through the Netherlands and Belgium and down through France. And incredible, the history of mankind and what God has done. Then there was one tribe as a whole, Judah. They continued to keep the Sabbath, but they polluted it. And God took them into captivity for 70 years because of what they did with the Sabbath day. They didn't honor God on the Sabbath day. They began to do things they shouldn't do on the Sabbath day, but they never forgot the Sabbath day. So God brought them back. And so they never lost their identity. And that's exactly what has happened to, even on a similar scale to people in the church in times past and things that have happened in people's lives. And anyway, we'll continue on here. But again, something, there's things you should never, never mess with in life. And these are so basic, so profound. You don't want to rob from God. If you want the blessings and the favor and the mercy of God, the grace of God in your life in the following times ahead here, this is a time to bite the bullet and do what you must do. And the price you pay is so small and puny compared to what others in God's church have paid and done throughout time. That's why they're part of the 144,000. Because of what they've been prepared for and the battles they've had to fight. Your battle, in comparison, is quite minor. Quite minor in comparison. So throw everything into it. Do what you must do, truly. You can't understand the blessings that are in front of you and the favor you'll receive from God by obeying God. Not to get something from Him, but because it's right. And because you want to do what's right and honoring God, truly. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 2. As people begin to exercise a genuine spirit before God, if their minds have been opened and they've been drawn, called by God, then they're going to seek baptism. And that's what we're going to kind of zero in right now, some scriptures having to do with baptism and touch upon some of this, beginning in Acts chapter 2, to understand a process here that takes place, to understand that if you are of a mind that this is what you desire, don't let anything stand in your way. Fight for it. You have to do that. Verse 29. We'll pick it up here because there are a lot of lessons that tie into what we're talking about and the time we're in right now. Men and brethren, let me speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and in his sepulcher is with us unto this day. So you think, this is such plain language in the New Testament, and yet the Protestant world, the world of traditional Christianity, is totally blind to something that's so simple and so basic here. And here, you know, Peter is explaining to them and telling them, look, David, a prophet, he's spoken of in Acts here, he's referred to as a prophet of God because of prophecies that were written by him. The Psalms, so many of the Psalms that God inspired him to write, they're prophetic. He was not only a king of Israel, he was a prophet. Incredible. A man, it says, after God's own heart. That's how God describes him. The Almighty God, Yahweh, describes him. You know, a lot of my prayers in times past, over the ages here, the time that I've been in the church have been, God, I want to be like that. Help me to be like King David. Help me to be a person after your own heart, to have that kind of mind, that kind of attitude. And so, again here, he says, David is dead and buried. Plain and simple. He didn't say he's gone off to heaven. Of all people, written in Scripture, surely David would be one. And this was written especially to the Jews at that time. And this was a toughie for the Jews because they had some of the same ideas that Protestants have today about what happens to you after you die. You know, there are different sects and things of what they thought at that time. That's why the Pharisees and the Sadducees were pitted against each other at times, because they didn't agree. And they were both wrong, frankly, about things, most of the things they believed. Therefore, oh, there it is. David, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, of David's loins, in other words, a physical lineage of the tribe of Judah, according to the flesh, in other words, literally, physical, a descendant of David, he, God, in other words, would raise up Christ, the Messiah, to sit on his throne. Whose throne? On David's throne. That was a promise. That's why I love throwing in there sometimes then, people don't understand that God said that that throne was going to exist and Jesus Christ was going to sit upon it, is going to take it back. It's going to be given to him, you know, except in a more massive way, but especially that one over all Israel, not just over Ephraim, because that's where it is today. It's in Great Britain, the monarchy. It's Judah, Jewish. They're not of the tribe of Ephraim. Incredible, you know. And there are societies in England that understand that. They know that. They understand some of the history that's there. And that's why I mention every once in a while the throne that they're coronated upon, have been coronated upon for, you know, 1,000 years or whatever, you know, that old throne that they still use. And underneath it for so long was that stone. And they used to have a sign underneath it, Jacob's pillar stone, the one he had the dream upon, that stayed with the children of Israel, stayed with the monarchy. Incredible. And so kings coronated upon it. Incredible. People don't understand. And there'd be a lot in Great Britain and other parts of the world that when they hear things like that, they become furious, you know, because there are these crazy groups out there that believe the Jews are responsible for everything, banking and so forth. Some of these things that take place sometimes, and such hatreds that demons have stirred up and Satan has stirred up in times past, that they're responsible for what happens in the world economy, you know. And to think that they're ruling over Great Britain, that really throws a zinger in there. Anyway, as far as the monarchy, obviously they have their own government, but it is a monarchy that exists to this day, and that's where it comes from. And that's the one that's going to continue on until Christ returns. To sit on his throne, or at least he's going to take it back, there's going to be that monarchy, some that are still going to be alive. He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, simply meaning the grave. You know, I feel so bad for people when they write me and they still have they don't bother reading enough to comprehend what the word hell means. If they just keep reading in the books, I think it's in both, but I know it's in the one. If they just keep reading, they've come to understand what the word hell means. their minds have been so indoctrinated to think it's a place down there that's running around that's hot and it's like lava's throwing, you know, flowing through certain areas and people are jumping around and they're in pain, torment, because they're, and you think, well, if they're spirit or something or this soul, how in the world is it still physical? You can be tormented by fire. And yet it's this hot place and some are coming around, these little pitchforks jabbing in the butt. I mean, that's what they believe. It's sad. It's pathetic. These little hot pitchforks, you know. And you think of these little fairy tales and fables that people believe in. And it's as bad as a fable. That's what God calls them, fairy tales and fables. And they don't understand the word Hades in the Greek language simply means a hole in the ground and is most often used simply to mean the word grave, where someone is buried. And the corresponding word in the Old Testament is Sheol. It means exactly the same thing. It's a hole in the ground. It's a pit. And most often used in the term of a grave where someone is buried. You go back, you come from the dust of the earth, the elements of the earth, and that's what we go back to. And so it makes it very clear here that this wasn't going to happen to Jesus Christ. His flesh wasn't going to go back to the dust of the earth. His flesh wasn't going to see corruption to where it began to decay and fall off the bone, the flesh. You know, not that that's important in one respect. If you understand, when you're dead, you're dead. But he's making it very clear here that even with his body, it was only going to go so far and then it's going to be gone. It's not even going to be there. It's going to be changed from mortal to immortal. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses, the same God that spoke to David, the same God that promised to David, Yahweh Elohim. You know, amazing. Things that we can see so clearly now that at one time here, not too long ago, some could not see. We couldn't see as clearly. Therefore, being on the right hand of God, exalted, and having received of the Father, makes it very clear who the Father is too, God. God the Father has exalted Jesus Christ. It says, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. In other words, what they were seeing, this miracle that was taking place of people's minds being opened up, of the speaking in tongues that was taking place, and people were hearing in their own language from all these different countries, as it mentions here earlier, of different regions that they were from. And some thought they were drunk and so forth because this was taking place. And here they were seeing and understanding things they never understood before. For David is not ascended into the heavens. Ah, so simple and so plain. In traditional Christianity, they get so mad. Some of these people on the radio interview sometimes, they get so mad when they hear you say something like this. But no, sorry, you're not going to heaven. No one you've ever known has ever gone to heaven. God never intended anyone ever go there except one, Jesus Christ. He's the only one that was ever intended of all human beings to ever go to heaven. And then we have people in the scattered church who try to get people to heaven for at least 30 days or 45 days or a few months. You know, amazing. Because of Satan's desire. Satan's desire to torment, to twist the minds of human beings because there's something he can't have that he wants others to think that they're going to achieve or have or whatever and make a mockery of. For David has not ascended or is not ascended into the heavens. He just said he's dead and he's buried and he's in his sepulcher to this day. He didn't go anywhere. Of all people, shouldn't he be up there? Amazing. But he said himself, the Eternal or the Lord, said unto my Lord, sit you on my right hand. So again here, if you go back and look at the Hebrew here and where this is quoted from and so forth, it makes it very clear here that it's not a conversation going on between God Almighty the Father and David. It's about Jesus Christ. It's a prophecy about Jesus Christ and God the Father. The Lord said unto my Lord, whose Lord? David's Lord. Sit you, Jesus Christ, on my, God Almighty, my right hand until I, God Almighty, make your foes your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He has made him the Messiah. Amazing. They just didn't understand he wasn't going to reign then. It's going to be 2,000 more years, and then he'll reign. His kingdom will be set up 2,000 years later. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. It's an amazing thing. When God begins to draw you, every day, it's so exciting to get emails from people that talk about, and they try to express it in different terms because they don't know what terms to use. and they try to express what they're experiencing. They know, they believe it. They don't know how. You know, in a week or 2 weeks' time, they believe it, they see it, and they're a little in a quandary over it, and they don't know how to express it fully. God just opened up their mind. It's as simple as that. God communicates to the mind, because there's a spirit essence in the mind that God has given to all human beings, that when the Holy Spirit comes along, He can communicate to that spirit essence in the mind. It's not by conversation. You know, it doesn't have to be by conversation at all. It doesn't have to be that someone, that God has to have a voice, although He has worked with people in times past, by a voice or through an angel or Himself manifesting Himself in human form so that people could hear something, or out of a bush or whatever. That's why I get a charge out of people asking me, how do you know, and where did you hear it, and how did He talk to you? And it's like, would you be happy if I told you it was a bush on fire? Would you believe it? And if that happened, they would want to lock me up. No, I know you're crazy. You think you're like Moses. You heard a bush. So what are you supposed to tell people to make them happy? So nothing you tell them is going to make them happy. That's why I'll get to later on what I do tell them that they don't like. So when they heard this, their minds were opened up. They came to understand something they never understood before. These people that were listening, amazing. I marvel at this, because this happened instantly like that. Because they had this background of understanding things of the Old Testament, things written about a Messiah that they couldn't put together. They had some ideas about what was going to happen with Judah in time, what God was going to do with them, but they didn't fully grasp it. So there are certain things they believe, but when they heard this, it was like, something clicked in their mind that all of a sudden it was clear to them. And not only that, they came to understand something else, that they themselves were guilty of His death. That it's because of their sins they came to understand that He had to die. That's why He was the Passover. That's why He came the first time. And all of a sudden it was in their mind. They grasped that. How was that there? By a certain word that Peter was speaking and God's Spirit communicating it to the mind, they could just see it all of a sudden. It was just there. Awesome. That's why I marvel. I hear people describe to me sometimes their ability to see the Sabbath that they never saw before in similar terms like I've described it in times past. The first night I heard about the Sabbath, when I knew it was true, I'd heard about the Sabbath. I'd heard about Seventh-day Adventist before that, but nothing ever clicked. It was just as dull as ever. You know, but when it was God's time, when He said, this is a Sabbath, and I understood it, and I saw it in this reason and its purpose, because God just puts it in the mind. You can't how do you describe that? How do you tell someone that? And if you do go out and tell someone that about the Sabbath and that you know, well, how do you know? And at that time, you don't necessarily know where the scriptures are. And so I get emails, people try to talk to other people and they say, I can't really explain it to them. And so they're in this struggle. What verses do I use? Anyway. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we do? They were hurting. They were hurting inside. And Peter said unto them, repent. It's the age-old lesson over and over and over again. Repent. Return to me, God says. Return to me. Repent. Turn from your ways. That's why I love this word too. In the Greek, it just simply means to think differently. Think differently. When God calls us, we have to begin to think differently. We have to throw out what we thought we knew. What we thought we understood, what we were taught from our youth, or whenever, because it's not true. And when God opens up the mind and He begins to give us the truth, then we do have to go through a process of learning to think differently. But the choice is ours, whether we receive it or not. When He shows us the truth, we're the ones that have to make the choice, am I going to begin thinking differently and responding to this? So a lot of people today are beginning to think differently just about the time we live in. They believe the time we live in. They believe things are going to happen in 2008. And they don't understand why fully they believe it, but they just have this strong sense of knowing. And that's described to me almost every day, again and again and again by people. I believe it's 2008. And they don't know how to say it. It's just in the mind. It's a conviction they have. They know something's going to begin happening. And when they read the book, they say, I believe it. I believe everything that's said. Incredible. So Peter said unto them, repent, and then what? Be baptized. So while you can, if you can, at any time you hear this, if you can be, if indeed you have done that, if you haven't done that, then there's no purpose, no sense in going into the water. Because there have been some, quite candidly here, who have been baptized of recent time. I think of a couple individuals and some other areas here. Well, I think of three right now. Wham, wham, wham. Individuals that came and they had this desire to be baptized, and I know what they, I know now fully, more fully, what they really felt in their minds by, but they had the choices, and you have to give them that desire because each individual is in control of their own mind. If your mind has been opened up, don't think that baptism is going to save you from the great tribulation. Some people, when they get baptized, have come to that point in time where that's what they're looking for. They're looking to be saved through the great tribulation. That's not what baptism is about. It will not save you through the great tribulation. But if you continue to respond to God, whether baptized or not, but if your heart is right toward God and you're obeying God and you're seeking to be right with God and He's opened up your mind, He's called you for a purpose. Everyone listening needs to understand, if God has opened up your mind, He's done it for a purpose. Not to die next week, not to die next month, but to be in a new age, a new world, a new time. And if you have the opportunity sooner than later to be baptized, go for it. Fight for it. Because that's the great step people are to make. Repent and be baptized as soon as you come to that point of committing to the Sabbath, of committing to the way of God, the laws of God. And you know in your mind, you're never going to work at that time again. I don't care what happens. That's in your heart and mind. No one can give that to you. It's either a commitment that's there or not. And if that's there and all of God's way, you say, I believe this. I want this. This is my desire. I want to be a part of the body of Christ, the church of God. Then by all means, fight for it. And it's not a matter of trying to get ready and get good enough for it, because you never can. You can live for 100 years, you can live for 1,000 years, you'll never be good enough to be baptized. It's just a matter of a choice and a matter of beginning to make simple little changes in your life, some big changes, Sabbath, the way you're living and so forth, and you've made those choices and that conviction is there. You know your human weaknesses, you know you still have trials, you know you still have sin, but this is what you have chosen. And the day you have, fight for baptism. Because that's the time that God desires you to be able to... The first thing... Well, let's go on. So it says, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. There it is. The first great purpose, so that you can be cleansed. So that everything you've ever done that's wrong, everything that's ever been sin, which are, you know, volumes, God will wipe away through Jesus Christ, His sacrifice. The Passover. If you repent and ask God to forgive you, and you go under that water, and go into that watery grave, as it talks about when you read the articles and so forth, it talks about going into a watery grave, that just as Jesus Christ, you know, was put in the heart of the earth, it's like putting the old man to death. You put the old self to death, and when you come up out of it, like in a resurrection, coming up out of that watery grave, God says, walk in newness of life. Everything in your life now, it's a new way. Think differently. Think anew, you know, and you start living and walking in what God gives to you. And so that's what it tells you. It's putting to death the old self. And you come, and there are many times in your life you got to keep putting your foot down on His head, you know, put Him back down in that watery grave, keep Him buried, you know. But God promises something. It's a covenant that you enter into with God. A lot of people don't understand the covenant, the new covenant. It's in baptism. People do not understand. I feel so badly. Because of the garbage and the swill that Satan has spewed off on mankind and all the false teachings that are out there about this process and the beauty of it and what God has given. You know, people have this idea of a new covenant and this new testament, and it's like you're free from the Old Testament. You're free from that old harsh way of the Sabbath and the laws of God and the Ten Commandments. Boy, God's just a hard God, and it's hard. And we're thankful Jesus Christ came along because He's filled with love. He's the way of love. We're so thankful, you know, that now we're given the way of love and grace. It makes you want to puke. I'm sorry. But really, Satan's way is that sick. It is filthy, filthy, filthy. And I'm so thankful that being's about to have his big fat mouth shut. I truly am. That being is a vile, 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 sick, perverted, distorted being. And his mouth is about ready to be shut up forever. Well, for 1,000 years anyway, and then he's going to open it again. You know? Mm-hmm. Incredible. And all the demonic beings that are with him, vile, vile beings. Now, they really are sick, brethren. They're not to be feared. They're just sick, sick, perverted beings. And they have set their course a long time ago, and they have done immense damage to human beings. they've caused a great deal of hurt and suffering on this earth, that one day you're going to be dumbfounded to see how much sickness and perversion and evil that they truly did, that God allowed them to do, all for a purpose. You know what that purpose is? His family. His family. Because it's a speeded up process that we don't have to live a long time on this earth and can have that kind of influence around us and yield to our normal natural nature faster and see the vile nature that's there more quickly, so we don't have to live in human life like they did before the flood for hundreds of years and go through that garbage they had to then. That's to be learned from. Thank God it's not longer. See? And so that when God does call us, after living that lifespan and learning lessons, then we can truly be able to discern and know and be convicted between two ways of life, ours or God's. See? Amazing. Amazing. God is so awesomely amazing. And sometimes to come to this point to see what I've just talked about takes a long time. It's something you grow in over time. You cannot see it in the beginning. You can see a little bit of it. But to truly see it, to truly understand it with all of your being, is something you grow in through time. It truly is. And it becomes more astounding, more profound as you go along. You begin to understand the greatness of God and His plan and why He's made us the way we are and why we've gone through 6,000 years like this and why Satan and demons were allowed to be on this earth. But I am so thankful that they're about ready to be shut up, truly. And so it goes on to say here, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So the new covenant before God is not something that did away with the Old Testament. On the contrary, it's the beginning to learn to live by the laws and the ways of God that are beautiful. The only thing that was done away with was the Levitical system, was the priesthood, the process of offering up sacrifices of bulls and goats that couldn't take away sin. That's what was done away with. Hebrews makes it very clear that was what was done away with. Not the law of God, not the truth of God, not the God's way of life, you know, which all the commandments are based on love if people just understood it. It's love toward neighbor and it's love toward God and how to love. It's incredible. Man doesn't understand that, but they can't. Man can't until God gives it to them in the mind, communicates it to the mind. And so the new covenant is that God enters into with you. You make a statement. You are asked, have you repented of your sins and accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your Lord and Master, your High Priest and soon coming King? And the answer is yes. And because you make that covenant agreement with God that, yes, He is my Lord and Master, and I'm going to live in it, what you're saying is He is my Lord and my Master, my High Priest. And in essence, then, what you're saying, if you understand the whole process of baptism, is that this is my way of life. I am not living it as I desire anymore, but there is that which I have chosen to rule my life, to be over me in my life. And it's your way, God Almighty. That's what we're telling God and Jesus Christ. And it's through Jesus Christ that I'm able to receive it. And so what God does then at that point in time is He allows us to enter into a covenant agreement with Him that we choose Him, that we choose the process through whom we can be saved, through Jesus Christ, that we believe that. And we know it starts right there with baptism, so we can be forgiven of all of our sins. And the covenant God makes as well with us is that every time you ever sin, as long as you'll repent after that and come before His throne and acknowledge your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you of that sin. The rest of the world is not forgiven of sin. It starts at baptism. That's the covenant of God. That's the agreement He makes with us. It's at baptism. It is an awesome thing. And so the desire to be rid of your sin should be great in your life, because from that point on, you are guaranteed audience with Almighty God. Isn't that amazing to understand? That when you come to the point of baptism, that what God has granted you, because the reason Jesus Christ died, the greater purpose of His death was so we could indeed be forgiven of sin, so that we could have a relationship with God, because God will not dwell in sin. He will not be around sin. We have to repent of it speedily, so we can have audience, and so we can go before God's throne anytime we want and pray to God and know that God Almighty is listening to us and hearing our prayers, our petitions. Not giving us everything we want, because we have a growing process to go through and learning, but He listens to our prayers. Where others in the world pray and pray and pray and don't understand and are never heard because they're not praying to God, because they don't understand God. They haven't come to know God yet. And so it says here again, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission, the forgiveness, the release from the debt, sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this has to happen first before you can be impregnated with the begettal of God's Spirit. Because as I said, God will not dwell in sin. So that had to be removed. And it's removed through our Passover, Jesus Christ. It is the most awesome thing to understand how we're saved. And a process of salvation that God has given to us. Going on. For the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You know, a part of Joel that's quoted there. And so it's a matter, as many as the Lord our God shall call. God does the calling. Amazing. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. You know, how much more is that? What does that mean today compared to what it did in times past? You know, turn to God now. God's giving you the opportunity. God's getting ready to open up the minds of thousands, tens of thousands, and then hundreds of thousands, and then millions. And it's just going to become greater in numbers as we go along through the tribulation. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. It has to be a matter of that which is genuine, of being thankful, of understanding the awesomeness of what God is doing. And to understand the awesomeness that through time, human beings have not known God. They have not had the opportunity to know God's way of life. And for me, why? I don't understand, but I'm thankful. And to just respond to God accordingly, to respond to what God has granted. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. It's going to be repeated. Some of these things are going to happen in time. Some things we're going to see and witness were different individuals in a massive way. Incredible what God is getting ready to do. And then there are going to be far more that can't be until the time of Christ's return. But God has a plan. It won't take long, maybe a year or so. And in time here, thousands, hundreds of thousands more being able to be baptized very quickly, very soon. But incredible, incredible. Chapter 3. Let's look up some other things here concerning the process of baptism. Because there are so many things, points involved here, things that are good to focus upon that people who are new need to grasp, need to understand, and recognize what God is granting and offering here toward the end of this age, just before a new age. Acts chapter 3, we'll break in on verse 18 here. It says, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. And so it's gone through and explained the different things that, why things had to happen the way they did, what was to happen to Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah and so forth, that he had to suffer to death and the like. And then it goes on to say, repent you therefore, think differently again, and be converted. That word means return to God, turn to the truth, turn to what God gives to you then. So the way you think differently, the process you go through and the changes you make in your life is by latching on to what God gives, turning to God, turning to his way of life, and that means that that's going to be reflected in the choices and decisions you make. As an example of the Sabbath, on your job and how you keep the Sabbath day and what you do on the Sabbath day and what you don't do, etc., etc., etc. So repent you therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. So it's a process. We have to do that. That's why it's mentioned in one of the letters about the Sabbath. If you're not willing to do that, you're not going to make any progress and God will not work with you anymore. You know, if you have your mind opened up to it and you don't choose the Sabbath and don't respond to it, it'll stop. You know, I think back on what I mentioned a comment here about a moment ago about some who came to the point of evidently thinking if they just go into the water and have hands laid upon them, that it's like that might give them some help to be able to make it through the Great Tribulation. It's not going to. On the contrary, because some of you have not followed through, you didn't keep the holy days like you should. You did not start the process of tithing. You lied. You stopped. You brought curses upon yourself. You know, and the very thing you wanted to accomplish is the very thing you will not receive. You know, God doesn't play games with people. When he opens up the mind and gives us what we have, we need to realize we ought to fear. But human beings don't. You know, they just don't. And to throw it all away, Well, that's going to be a witness. It's going to be an example. What a tough example. You know, I think about being resurrected about 1,000 years from now, and you came together. You came to that Sabbath service in that particular city with 5 other people, 10 other people, and you had the opportunity to continue on, and you did what? Boy, if I'd been there, you know, and the reality is that if you'd been there, you know, human beings are human beings, but and some if they'd had that opportunity. I think of some of the things that are said about, what was it, a certain period of time. I wish I could remember. It's about Sodom and Gomorrah. If certain ones, I shouldn't have brought the example up unless it came to me, but it's not coming to me. But, you know, if certain ones, if they'd lived in your time, they would have repented mightily, basically. And I can't think of who the individual were at this moment. It's not coming to me. But anyway, we'll continue on. But repent you, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. And so this was being told very early on, nearly 2,000 years ago. And so those who came along afterwards and those who have been coming along as being drawn to the church, basically, we're in a unique stage now because people are still being drawn to the church. But right now, not all are being drawn to a point of time of the first resurrection. Many and most as we go along here from this point forward as a whole are being obviously drawn to live on into a new age. Not to be a part of the first resurrection, not a part of the 144,000. Those people are they've been worked with for a long time already. They're already out here. And others here is talking about that time when Jesus Christ is going to return, when the fulfillment of these things is going to be done, when the times of refreshing will come. So there are people that are going to grow and conquer and overcome. They're going to die, and then they're going to be resurrected. And so it's talking about some of this. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive. The heaven must receive Jesus Christ. Didn't receive David. Hasn't received anybody else, but it received Jesus Christ. Until the time of the restitution of all things, when it comes time for him to restore that which Satan rebelled against, the government of God on this earth. Satan is the one that took away, in essence, rebelled against the government of God on this earth. And God allowed that process to continue on with mankind. And it comes now to a point in time where that government now is at a point where God is going to restore on the earth his way through Messiah. That's why he's been prophesied for so long. You know, that focal point of God's plan of salvation of mankind, whom the heaven must receive. In other words, for the last 2,000 years, just like the example on the Day of Atonement, when we talk about the high priest, Aaron, in this particular case, and he had to go into the holiest of holies. And it talks about a process. He wasn't to come out until a specific moment in time. In essence, Leviticus 16 here. I want to see how it's stated here. To make an atonement for himself and for his house. And it says in verse 17, and there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make an atonement in the holy place. So this is speaking of Aaron and what he did, picturing Jesus Christ being in heaven for the past 2,000 years. And it talks about until he come out, you know, until he returns, in essence. It's talking about the return of Jesus Christ. So there are certain things that have to be done until he can return, until he comes out and has made an atonement for himself and for his household and all of the congregation of Israel. Speaking of the Israel of God, the church of God. So those things picture are of those things that are to happen here at this very stage here. It's being reflected here, being talked about here, talking about Jesus Christ, whom the heaven must receive, in other words, certain things to be done and accomplished, until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And so this is the message that has been out there, and there have been prophets in every age through time. You know, amazing, from the very beginning. That's why I talked about, Noah was the eighth preacher, the eighth preacher of righteousness? Is that how it states it? And so even by that time, because man lived longer, there weren't as many, you know, and then as time went along, there were more later on, but even David during a period of time there, it talks about him being a prophet. But again, going way back here in time to Moses and so forth, various ones that God worked through. Talks about everyone has spoken those things through time about a Messiah, about what God, not in full understanding like we have by any measure, but in the beginning, a little bit, there's a kingdom coming. God has a kingdom. There's going to be a Messiah. There's going to be the one who will reign. For Moses truly said, so he gives an example here. It says, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. Speaking of Jesus Christ. So this is the one that's being spoken of here, going on, Jesus Christ, a prophet as well. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So sooner or later through time, everyone must hear, receive what he says. It's not a matter of just believing that he lived and that he was born of a Virgin Mary and that he lived on the earth, you know, and died. You know, that's as far as the Protestant world goes. They believe certain stories about what happened to him, but they don't believe him. They don't believe God and the things that God spoke through him. They have their own interpretation of what he said, just like the Jews had their own interpretation of what God Almighty had given to Israel through time. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant. In other words, we're the ones that through all that God has given through time and taught, and whether it be these individuals here or now us, we're able to hear that message. We're able to see it. And we are blessed to be the children. Our ears have been turned to our, what has it stated in Malachi? Hearts of the fathers turn to the children to the fathers. You know, that's what it's talking about. We're hearing. We're the product of that. We're the children. And you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying unto Abraham, going all the way back, which Yahweh, God Almighty, made with Abraham. And in your seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. So even from Abraham it was foretold how all the earth is going to be blessed through Abraham's seed. And then David was told, it's through your seed the one is going to sit on the very throne, you know, to reign and rule. And so again here, coming from Abraham all the way down through and the tribes of Israel then and tribe of Judah and so forth, it got more specific. And in your seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed, because there is no other way into the family of God save through Jesus Christ. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from your iniquities. So there's a process. And that begins when God begins to open them up the mind to turn us from our sins, to turn us from our false ways, to turn us from the false ways of mankind and the things that we've been fed that aren't true, to turn us to the truth, to turn us to what is right. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Verse 5. We'll break into the flow here. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. You know, that's an expression the Protestant world has so messed up. You know, this was a beautiful thing that took place, an awesome thing. But they talk about preaching Christ because today has a connotation that when you hear it, you realize, you know what they're saying. And it is not what this was saying. You know, incredible. But anyway, so much of the Bible, so much of God's Word has been so polluted by others. But God blesses us. Just like I mentioned, that sometimes when you're called in the very beginning, I think of some of the battles I went through in the beginning, because when I went before God and prayed and thought about Jesus Christ, I couldn't get that image for so long of a long-haired, you know, effeminate being out of my mind, you know. And he was not long-haired at all when we come to understand the truth. And he didn't look like that in any fashion or form. And, you know, definitely very strong in his stature and so forth. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. You know, demons that had literally possessing people. And many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. So in the very beginning especially, very powerfully so, through time it began to diminish more and more, but in the beginning especially, in the beginning of Paul's ministry especially, and then that began to diminish more in time, God had a process whereby he drew people to him. And I think of some at the end time here, even some in the scattered church who have thought that God is going to begin drawing people to him by the miracles that are performed, by the healings that take place. And as I mentioned in sermons in times past, no, it's the exact opposite this time. He's going to do it with great correction, great chastening that's going to take place on the earth. It truly is. And it's going to be through the things that man comes to fear and suffer out here that mankind begins to turn to God, when they begin to see things accomplished and fulfilled that God has prophesied would happen at the very end time. And they're not pretty things. They're not nice things that are taking place. There's going to be a great deal of suffering, not a great deal of healing taking place. Just the exact opposite of what people think. But in the beginning, this is exactly how God began to work with and to spread the news amongst human beings, that especially at a time like this, this is what they were moved by. They were very moved by physical things they saw, understandably so. And they saw incredible things take place, and it just spread like wildfire. And that's exactly what the purpose and intent was. And there was great joy in the city, but there was a certain man called Simon. This was the bad Simon. This was the one who became known as Simon Peter as well. Amazing. He took upon himself the name and was called later on, referred to as Simon Peter by a great church. This great statue in Rome, you know, Simon Peter. It's not the Apostle Peter. It's a different Simon. I had an individual send me an email yesterday saying basically something about, well, what I'm reading, he gave me a couple quotes there, doesn't agree with what you've written about Simon and so forth, about Peter. And I looked at, I went to the site just to see what in the world it was, and it was a book written by a Catholic priest. I thought, well, what do you think they're going to say about Simon Peter? You know, they don't understand. They're not the same Simons. This is Simon Magus, an individual that began. He was the first one that led into the existence of the Catholic Church. This is the individual who started it all. Amazing, and it changed a little bit as time went along, but this was the starting point. Amazing, this great false church. It came out of this individual as time went along, especially in the 100s A.D. and by 325, the Council of Nicaea and the formation of the Trinity, the giving credibility and strength to keeping Sunday instead of Saturday. They did away with the Sabbath as a whole. They did away with Passover. They said no longer Passover. You know, things moved to Easter because they wanted to give greater credibility because they couldn't find any scriptures. The Catholic Church admitted that in their encyclopedias. Popes admit there's no scriptural grounds for changing Sabbath to Sunday. It's by the authority of the Pope. The popes, the Catholic Church. Amazing. They kind of rub it into the nose of the Protestants who have followed them and accepted their doctrines. But they, you know, it's very clear that they're the ones, because of Easter, they wanted Easter instead of Passover. They did away with Passover at that period of time, and they instituted Easter. And here, that's why they put such credibility and strength upon what they were led to believe, that they thought, they were taught, that Jesus Christ was resurrected Sunday morning, which is a lie itself. You know, he wasn't resurrected Sunday morning, he was resurrected into the Sabbath. At the time the sun was going down, Sunday, at that time, the first day of the week began when the sun went down on the Sabbath on Saturday. And that's the exact moment Jesus Christ was resurrected, at that moment. And so, you know, they didn't, I don't want to go through all that. It's in the book, you know, but isn't it an amazing story? But it all started here with this Simon, who became known as Simon Peter. They gave him the name of Simon Peter as time went along in history. And I've mentioned that great big toe of that statue that's almost gone. No, it's not gone, but so many people have kissed that toe that you can see the... I'm serious. You can see the indention there. So many people have kissed the toe of the statue. Anyway. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. I marvel at what took place here with this individual and what followed that. It was so easy for the process to begin of what Satan was doing. And you think of this form of a priesthood that they begin to use because people are moved by things they see. You know, the wealth, the colors, the huge buildings, the spirals, massive things that are an impressive thing, especially when you go back 1,000, 2,000 years ago, the buildings that were built, and frankly, what some of the churches did, they just came over and took out some of the pagan buildings that were there, the different gods, and they made them into churches. But it was a perfect fit. But it impressed people. All the pomp, all the ceremony. And anyway, this is exactly what took place, and it just got greater and greater. A way of dazzling people. And they didn't understand the spirit that was involved there either. That's why I marvel when I see people. I flip through the dial on a Sunday morning and I see these ministers up there and I see thousands of people in the audience and they are moved. But they don't know by what. And they don't grasp. It's a spirit. It's not God's. And that's such a horrible thing. They are literally moved. There are people who are brought to tears, and so it becomes, they don't understand why. I mean, they have this overwhelming emotion that comes over them. And some, it goes a lot farther. And they don't understand there are beings at work there. Thousands of them that are working. And they don't grasp, and they are bewitched. This is exactly what was taking, it's a type of sorcery that takes place in the mind of individuals as they're moved to this, as they're drawn to this, and they don't realize what they're being drawn to. And to him, it goes on to say, so to this individual, they all gave heed, verse 10, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. So they had experienced things, they had seen things. You know, their thing, I don't want to go back into it, but I've given sermons in the time past about powers that exist out there that are used, and sometimes it's an amazing thing that has been allowed to take place, that does take place, to distort the truth. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, so there were those there that began to believe, not all of them by any measure, but there were those who did begin to believe some of the things he was saying. It says, concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So there were those that were drawn out of that began to see, that began to understand. Then Simon himself believed also. Isn't that amazing? It says he believed what was being said. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered. He marveled at what he saw taking place around him, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. But see, as happened in times past, people became more impressed by certain things than they did by the conviction that should have been in the heart and the mind of the change that was taking place in their life. They began to desire something for themselves rather than realizing this is a way of life to be lived. So verse 14, it says, now when the apostles which were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. So again, some of the apostles from Jerusalem, they were sent there to follow up on some things. And it says, who, when they were come down, because God was working there, it was very obvious, God began to do some things there, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So what did they do? Well, there was this process here of laying on of hands and the impregnation of God's Spirit. So after baptism is what is called the laying on of hands, where we pray. There's a great deal more understanding we have today of that than what they had even then. Mr. Armstrong was given a great deal more understanding about this process than the church has had in ages past, and what the church had in the beginning, to understand the process of impregnation and so forth, to understand some of the things that were revealed later on, far past this period of time, to some of the apostles. And so God bless Mr. Armstrong in a very powerful way to bring that whole process together, to explain in a very clear, succinct way the process of birth, begettal, that takes place inside of us. That's like being in the womb of a mother, you know, a child that begins, is not born yet, not born in the family of God, not born again yet, just a begettal that takes place. And it begins with the laying on of hands, which is referred to, which we call the impregnation of God's Spirit. It's the beginning of growth. So again here, pray that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet, it, speaking of the Holy Spirit, was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So it's too bad here in English they throw in he's every once in a while and so forth, but it's referring back to the Holy Spirit, which is not a he. It's the power of God. It's the Spirit of God. Then laid they their hands upon them, and they received the Holy Spirit. This is when the impregnation takes place. This is when the begettal takes place. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. You know, because he wanted it himself. He wanted this power himself. Amazing. Saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. So, you know, there are certain things he began to believe in the beginning, but he didn't get it. But Peter said unto him, your money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of God might be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. You know, it was very clear here by this then, became clear what was inside Simon, and it wasn't a right spirit and a right attitude. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven. And how would the thought of his heart be forgiven? If he could come to repentance. That's the whole story, say. But obviously that wasn't the case. He says, for I perceive that you're in a gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. You're imprisoned, in other words, to sin. Your spirit is wrong. Your desire is wrong. It's not for the right reasons. Then answered Simon and said, pray you the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. So, you know, he was somewhat fearful, not enough to repent, you know, not enough to do what he should do. But again, amazing. It wasn't then, but it was the beginning of the Catholic Church. It wasn't established for some time later, but this is the individual it came from as time went along. Incredible things that have happened in history. We're down to 25 after. Let's go on to chapter... I don't think we have enough time. It'd be better if I stop there, I guess. We have several more scriptures here in Acts that we want to go through because we're talking about baptism. We're talking about this process of laying on of hands. And to realize there is a process that people go through as they're being drawn, as they're being called. And we're only tasting a little bit right now. A little bit right now. And I'm looking forward to January coming. I wish I could tell you more right now. Because I'll tell you, it is incredible. How I've wondered for a long time, is it just going to come to a screeching halt because, or is God going to provide a means, a way by where far more can be accomplished and far more can be done? And yes, there is, and it's awesome. It's exciting. So anyway, with that, we'll stop for today and continue on with part 2 next Sabbath.